All right, I think we're ready to go. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about the distinctions and the differences between the Gospels that God has included in the Scriptures, specifically the Gospel of the Kingdom, which was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, by John the Baptist, and by the Twelve. And we find the Gospel of the Kingdom taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And then we're going to contrast that a little bit with Paul's Gospel. And most believers don't make this distinction. Unfortunately, most believers approach the Bible and they say, well, when you come to Matthew, this is all church truth. And then they start reading in Matthew and saying, well, this is for me, not fully recognizing that Matthew is a continuation of the Old Testament program, the prophecy program, where God is still working with his favored nation, Israel. And we know that Israel fell and was living in unbelief and in sin for the vast majority of the years that God had Israel as a nation, as his family. And God promised to send a Messiah. God promised to send a deliverer to them. And that's all part of the Old Testament prophecy, the things that were foretold. And in Matthew, of course, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the one prophesied, as the Messiah, as the one that Israel should believe is the Messiah, is God the Son. And if they would believe that, they would be saved. And Christ came, and he was preceded by John the Baptist in ministry, that is, because Christ always was, and then followed by the Twelve, all preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. And maybe a good place to start is in Luke. Hold on to Romans, but in Luke we see some of this. We know that the angel Gabriel came to Mary with a message of hope, and a message of the coming of the deliverer in the fact that she was going to bring this child into the world through the special birth where the Holy Spirit was to be the father. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, let's start with there. And the angel said unto her, we have Gabriel, the angel, appearing unto Mary, a godly Jewish girl. And we see here, and the angel said unto her, fear not, don't be afraid, I'm an angel, but don't let that bother you. And Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. What is it about this son that's so special? Well, look in verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So we see Bible prophecy has stated all this, and it's going to be fulfilled in Christ now, in verse 33. And he shall reign. He's going to rule. He's going to be a king of kings and Lord of lords. Over what? The house of Jacob, over Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, we know that when this prophecy was given, Mary said, let it be unto me. And so we see for the first 30 years when Christ was on the earth, he didn't minister. But then he started ministering. And his ministry, which we see recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and just turn back to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the gospel writers starting with the lineage, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, establishing, further establishing and giving evidence that this is the one This is the one that God promised to send. And we see the book of the generations of the generation of Jesus Christ, and it goes on, the son of David, the son of Abraham, proving that Christ came through the prophesied lineage. He was in the right family tree. He had the right heritage. And then we see in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ starts his ministry after he was preceded a little bit by John the Baptist. And his ministry was principally to demonstrate to Israel that he was the Messiah. He was the one that the angel spoke of to Mary. He was the one that all Old Testament scripture pointed to. And so what does he do? He comes to Israel with the message, believe in me. I am he. The Gospel of John is all about proving that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Total God and total man. And we see, and we'll look at some verses here in a little bit, but we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as the subject of Bible prophecy. It was foretold. And what was it that Bible prophecy foretold? Well, he was going to come to the circumcision, meaning the Jew, meaning Israel. He was going to come unto his own, and he was going to reign over them. And this is what Israel should have recognized by reading and knowing and understanding their scriptures. They had from Genesis to Malachi available to them. They didn't have, obviously, Matthew and all, because this was, these books were written after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, we know what happened. Christ was rejected of his own. He came unto his own, we read, and his own was Israel. And his own did what? His own received him not. Which means what? It means that he came and he said, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm your deliverer. I'm the one that God promised to send. And Israel said, we won't have this man to reign over us. And we know the progress of that. He was arrested. He was tried. He was crucified, buried, but he didn't stay dead. He arose. Christ continued to speak to Israel in his resurrection ministry, offering them this kingdom, this glorious kingdom, where they were going to be the head, not the tail of the nations, where they were going to be a blessing to the rest of the nations rather than a curse as the nations looked at them. Israel continued to say no, and God did something different than what prophecy had indicated, because according to prophecy, according to what was supposed to happen, judgment was to come upon the world. Israel was supposed to be arisen to a place of leadership and prominence, and it didn't happen. What had happened is God stopped his worst enemy, who was persecuting the, as Christ referred to believing Israel, the little flock. And Saul of Tarsus was doing everything he could to stamp out any belief in this Jesus of Nazareth, who had wanted people to know that he was God and he was the Messiah. And so God saves Saul of Tarsus, changes his name to Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And gives Paul a message of grace and says, Paul, I'm going to give you something different than what I had in store for Israel. And you know what we're talking about this morning is principally unknown and not preached and not appreciated at large by the church, the body of Christ. They blur and blend, as one of the Bible teachers we listen to says, they put all the verses in a blender. Turn it on and crank it up, and you know what happens with a blender sometimes if you don't have the lid on top? Things go all over the kitchen. And that's what happens. And what do you get? You get a mess. You get confusion. You don't have orderliness. You don't have something that's understanding. You don't have anything that tastes good And you put something in a blender, you put something in your mind, you want it to taste good, you want it to fit. And here we see now in Romans, now let's turn back to Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul is saying some things about his ministry. And he says, "For I am not ashamed," Romans 1:16, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So if today you want God's power in your life, and who doesn't want that? You look at what God's power has produced down through time. God's power has produced deliverance, it's produced strength, it's produced victory in different forms. And God says today, through the Apostle Paul, that today my power is revealed and available through the gospel. Well, if that's true, and it is, well, then the church, the body of Christ, the saints ought to know what the gospel is. And as we said, God hasn't always had the same message for everybody in his word. He's changed things along the way. And the message that Christ had preached, and John the Baptist preached, and the 12 preached in the four Gospels, is not the same gospel as what the Apostle Paul preaches. And that's what we want to talk about for a little bit today. Let's just look up what the Bible says about what the word the gospel means. Most of the people that you meet, if you talk to somebody about the gospel and you say, "What does the gospel mean?" They say, "Well, it means good news." And you know, the gospel is good news. Is there any better news out there? Not really. But it means more than good news. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And the Bible defines its own words. It's nothing wrong with going to a dictionary now and then. But if you want to know what God means when he says a word, you can generally find it right in the scriptures. And we'll see that right here relative to the word gospel. In Ephesians 1:13, we read, "Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye trusted." Who did you trust? You trusted in Christ. "After that ye heard the word of truth." You can't trust in Christ until you hear about him. And what does Paul say here? "The gospel of your salvation." Just look at these words again. "After that ye had heard the word of truth," the gospel. So here we see that the word gospel means the word of truth. The gospel is made up of words, and specific words. And Paul says here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and there are words involved in this gospel, and we need to know what those words are. Look at Romans chapter 10 for another example here. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And this is a very familiar passage. Verse 17 in particular, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So in this verse, and we'll read the next one, the gospel is a report. You know what it is to report on something. You see something, and then you maybe write it out, or you give a verbal explanation of what you saw. You know, that's a report. So the gospel contains some particulars. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The gospel, according to Romans here, is not only a report, but it's the word of God, or the words of God. One more passage on this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what we're doing is we're letting the word of God help us to understand what the word gospel means. Because if we look up the word gospel, we'll find all kinds of definitions. Unfortunately, you won't find this one too much. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and then 3. But have renounced, speaking about those in the ministry, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. No, we want to handle the Word of God honestly, Paul says, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God wants His gospel to be displayed so that everybody can see it, everybody can hear it, and everybody can believe it. And here we see that Paul says in verse 2, handling the Word of God, not deceitfully. And then he talks about the Word of God in verse 3 as our gospel. So the gospel is the Word of God. Where do we go in the Scripture when we want to help somebody who's lost and to be saved? Well, Paul says, well, bring them to the gospel. And there's a number of places we can go, and there's a number of places we shouldn't go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have probably what is stated as the clearest content of the gospel, the clearest words of God that He gives us as to just what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So they believed it, and they're hanging on to it, they're standing in it. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. And now Paul goes into that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you don't hear these three components of the gospel, you don't have the gospel. You don't have a gospel message. You don't have the power of God. You don't have God's words that can save. God says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and this is it. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again. And Paul says what we need to do with this gospel to receive it and to make it ours is to simply believe it. That's all. And I think we can see, those of us who are students of the Word, that we're running against the grain a little bit here because of things that are interfering with the simplicity of the gospel. Paul says there's three things. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And Paul says to believe it, to be saved. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Back to Ephesians 1:13. We were there just a few minutes ago. Ephesians 1:13. And we read, speaking about Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you heard the gospel, which we just went over. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Paul says, you believed it. And what did your believing do? It took the gospel and made it your own, and you became a son of God. God saved you by His grace, and then goes on to say that the Spirit seals you and all. Look at Romans 4:5. We see another example of believing, and believing is all that we need to do. In Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, work is contraindicated. Work is not allowed. Some people might like to hear that relative to something they get up in the morning and don't do. It's not supposed to work. But in reference to your salvation, God says you can't work. It's not allowed. But to him that worketh not, but what? But believeth on him that justifieth, that makes right. An ungodly person is simply a person without God. An ungodly person, sometimes we think of one who's who's the bully on the playground, or someone with a foul mouth, or somebody who's drunk in the bar room. It doesn't have to be that. It could be a very sociably acceptable, clean-looking, church-going person, family man, or whatever, but without God. What makes one ungodly? Somebody without God. And here we see that whoever believes on him that justifies his ungodly, justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just simply believe. Doesn't say anything about being sorry for your sin. Doesn't say anything about being dunked in a tank of water, being water baptized. Doesn't say anything about a lot of other things that we hear. It just says to believe. Look at verse 22 in the same chapter. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And speaking about Abraham, and not only to him, but to us also. Salvation is something that God imputes. Salvation is something that God credits to your account. Salvation is something that God gives to you freely. And then in verse... I had verse 26, but there isn't a verse 26. that's quite all right. Let's look at one more passage here. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. And let's be Bible students, and let's not let majority opinion and what we've heard about these verses interfere with what the Word of God actually says. Actually, in verse 8, it speaks about the Word of faith which we preach. And that's what we want to preach. We want to preach what the Bible teaches. And then in verse 9, we come to a passage that throws some people off a little bit, and it really shouldn't. It's not written for that purpose. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now what happens with this verse, unfortunately, with a lot of people, they read into it some things that aren't there, and consequently, it doesn't become the word of faith, which it should be. It becomes the word of men. And we know that men have substituted their own traditions and their own understanding for God's words ever since God's word was available. So what does the verse say? It basically says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. So there's two things required here according to the scriptures, the confession with your mouth and believing in your heart. And what many have said about this passage is that you need to confess with your mouth before men that you're a believer, and then you need to believe in your heart. Meaning that there's a work involved, and the work is, your part is to speak and to tell people that you believe. And the downside of that is, if you don't do that, well then maybe you're not saved, because the scriptures tell you need to do both. A couple of things here. First of all, the verse doesn't say to proclaim before men. It says to confess. And it doesn't say before whom. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. It doesn't say proclaim, it says confess. Confess means to agree with and to acknowledge. So what a saint needs to do is to agree with God and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. Nothing here about men. We know that there are a lot of evangelism that goes on, and people saying, "Well, now if you want to receive Christ into your life, we want you to believe the gospel, and hopefully they've got Paul's gospel we talked about." And then they say, "Well, come on up, or raise your hand, or something, do something. We want you to profess your faith before men." And the problem with that is some people will say, "Well, sure, I'm saved. I went forward, or I raised my hand." And going forward in a meeting or raising your hand doesn't save. Believing the gospel apart from those other things, saves. A couple other thoughts here. We know what it is to confess with your mouth. You speak with your mouth. And how about the heart? Well, the Bible says to believe in your heart. Now, we know that the heart is, in Scripture, refers to not the muscle that pumps the blood, but it refers to the inward part of man where you make your decisions. It's the heart of the matter. It's you. And so the heart is not a literal heart in this passage. But people want to say the mouth is. So let's just balance it off a little bit. Here we have God giving figures of speech. And we know that the Bible should be taken literally. We know what that means. Anytime it can be. But if it can't be, then you don't take it literally. We know John the Baptist, when he saw Christ coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, we don't take that literally. Christ wasn't a lamb with 4 feet and a tail and blah. But it was a picture of a lamb to give himself as a sacrifice. And the same picture is here. We have a mouth which by which confession is made. And if we read further, we can see that we confess to God what we know to be true about His Son. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with confession is made, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." In verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, who do you call upon the name of the Lord to? Well, you better call the name of the Lord to the Lord. And how do you do that? With your mouth. And not necessarily with your literal mouth, but with your acknowledgement and with your confession. So this is no different than what Paul is saying in other places about salvation. Here we don't see another requirement for salvation in this verse. One that says, well, you have to testify before men. Now, no Bible student, no sincere godly saint would ever say, well, you should be silent. You shouldn't tell people about your faith. But that's not what this verse is all about. Being a testimony is something different. But when it comes to salvation, we see here that it's through belief. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart. God uses words as symbolic of our heart and our mouth. And other, look at Acts 28:27, and we'll see there. In Acts chapter 28, verse 27, we see relative to Israel, and we talked earlier about how Israel rejected their Messiah and their kingdom gospel. In verse 27, we see Paul is declaring God's judgment against Israel. He's separating them out. He's going to put them on the side because he's going to start working with the Gentiles. But here we see, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross." Well, their heart, what does it mean to wax gross? He's not speaking about their physical heart here. We know that. "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed." They haven't really closed their physical eyes. It's a figure of speech in back to Romans. And here we have, just as we have a figure of speech there, we have a figure of speech here. And it's no different. It's not a different situation at all. If our literal mouth was necessary to confess Christ, what about the mute? A mute is somebody who can't speak. He'd be excluded from this verse. Plus, Peter says in Second Peter, chapter one, verse twenty-one. Peter says this about the study of the Scriptures in verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20. This is what Peter says. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no foretelling of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, What Peter is saying is you don't take one verse apart from everything else that that verse refers to and build a doctrine about it. So if you know that Paul says that his gospel needs to be believed, and then you read a verse that appears to go against that, study the verse, compare spiritual thing with spiritual, and you'll see how it fits. And that's just exactly what we did. It doesn't mean what so many want to make it mean, that there's a requirement there for salvation apart from believing. There's a simplicity to the gospel of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about that. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this simplicity, you know what it is to have something that's simple versus something that's complex. Something complex, we say, well, that's for the people who understand. And you may not be one of them. And so you say, just give it to me simple. Kind of cut through the chase. Reduce your, you know, some people can be very wordy and they say, just let me give it to you straight. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says about those, did I give you the right passage? 2 Corinthians 11, 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity of the gospel. D.L. Moody, who founded Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, said this, at least it's credited to him, probably dead, is that God put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody could reach them. What does that mean? It means that if you're a little kid at home and the cookies are up in the cabinet above the refrigerator because mom don't want you to get them, you're not going to get them. But if mom puts the stuff on the table and you can get up on the chair, you can get them. And that's what God did with his gospel. He gave it to us in a simplistic form. And God's not telling us to be simple. Being simple in the scripture is equivalent to being foolish. And we're never taught in the scripture to be foolish. We're taught to be wise. Wise in the things of God. And Paul says here that there's a simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about those who preach another gospel. And there is another gospel other than what we're talking about. We're talking about Paul's gospel now. And it's made up of three simple components. We mentioned them and we said what the appropriate response of those are. You believe. Now, when Christ came to Israel, and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, he did not preach the gospel of grace. He couldn't have. And he didn't. And the church, the body of Christ, is not cognizant, is not knowledgeable in this. In fact, unfortunately, many times they resist it. You don't want to resist it because you can't be a godly saint if you're going against what the scriptures say. Let's just look at a couple of passages. In Luke chapter 18, now we're back in Israel's program. These are the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are God's record of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverer of Israel, who came and proclaimed himself as God. And the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed, not the gospel of the grace of God. And you say, well, how can you say that? Because so many people go to the gospels for their gospel. Well, let's see what was preached here and see how it fits in with what the Apostle Paul proclaimed. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, then he took unto him the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the 12 disciples. And he says this unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And Christ is going to tell them now about what's going to happen to him. He's going to be crucified there. For he, speaking of himself, Christ, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully treated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. This is all in the Old Testament scriptures. Christ just said, they were in verse 31, spoken, written by the prophets. And what was the response to the 12? These men now, who have spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, what was their response? In verse 34, and they understood all these things. No, they understood. Look at the verse. They understood none of these things. How could that be? They were men who were called apart from their livelihoods. They gave up business endeavors and family life and others to follow Christ. They believed that he was the one who was promised to come. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and Christ just proclaims those Old Testament scriptures, what they mean about him, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Well, if this was the case, they weren't proclaiming Paul's gospel, which we just explained, which just speaks about dying on the cross for sins, being buried and being raised again. They didn't understand these things. As late as the morning of the resurrection, there was ignorance on the part of the 12 who had already been preaching for 3 years the gospel of the kingdom. And look at John. Look at John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we see the morning of the resurrection where Christ is raised from the dead. And we see the disciples running to the sepulcher to see what happened there, because Martha had already been there and said, he's gone. And so Peter and John came running over there. In verse 9, for as yet, okay, this is after Calvary, Christ had been preaching for 3 years, and so had the 12, and he's been crucified, and 3 days have passed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, how could they have possibly been proclaiming Paul's gospel when the fundamental cornerstone of Paul's gospel is the resurrection? They didn't. They did not. You can't find it. They proclaimed a gospel to Israel of the kingdom. The kingdom gospel was all about believing who Jesus was, confessing your sin, and then submitting to water baptism as a open profession of your understanding and of your belief. Let me repeat that. The kingdom gospel is not Paul's gospel. The kingdom gospel is basically realizing who Jesus was. He was who he claimed to be, God the Son, admitting your sinnership and submitting to water baptism. That's where repent comes in. Repent from the standpoint that you're a sinner and Christ is God. And then that's where water baptism comes in the faith, to confirm before others and before God that you've been saved. Now, the scribes and Pharisees would not do that. The scribes and Pharisees would not believe that Jesus was Christ. They would not admit that they were sinners. Do you remember they talk about the Gentiles as sinners, not like themselves? And they wouldn't submit to water baptism. There's a verse that's very instrumental here in showing. Look at Luke 7, 29. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preaching. And I think it's Christ or is it John the Baptist here? For I know some of these things. Yeah, Christ is preaching. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, They justified God. They agreed with God. They said, God is right. That's what it means to justify God. They agreed with God. God is right. And how did they show their justification and their agreement? Being baptized with the baptism of John. They got wet. And I believe that John probably dipped his hyssop, which was like a branch with some ends of leaves on it, and sprinkled them. But that's immaterial. But they got baptized. But what about the scribes and the Pharisees? Look at the next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And how did they demonstrate this? Not being baptized. So that's where water baptism and repentance and believing in the name of Christ comes into play. We want to look at a number of people and hear their testimony as to how they were saved under the kingdom gospel. And you know what we will find and what we won't find? We will find that they all got saved the same way, because they all testified the same thing. And it's not through Paul's gospel. They got saved under the kingdom gospel, believing whom Jesus was, believing in his name, and being baptized to justify God. Let's look at one more verse first. John 20, 31. In Gospel of John, at the end of the Gospel of John, John tells us why he wrote his gospel. And this is crucial to what we're talking about here this morning. In John 20, verse 31, but these are written. This whole book is written. The Gospel of John is written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the message of the kingdom gospel. That Jesus is the Christ, the one that came to Mary, that Gabriel spoke of, that came to Mary. And then what? And that believing, he might have life in his name. So what was necessary in the kingdom being proclaimed was that you believed who Jesus was. He was who he claimed to be. Most didn't. Christ or the 12 would preach, and we read that in some cases, many believed, but in most cases, they did not. And you know, that was in the face of there being miracles and signs and wonders, which were all given as part of the prophetic program to help establish that Christ was who he claimed to be and to foster belief and confidence in this person. Let's look at Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Peter, everybody knows who Peter is. And how was Peter saved? Was Peter saved by believing Paul's gospel? Well, Paul's gospel hadn't come on the scene yet, so let's see what happened here. Christ had been preaching for 3 years in Matthew chapter 16, and what was he preaching? He was preaching the kingdom gospel. Believe in me, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. And Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, he says, I've been preaching for 3 years now. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Good question. And they said unto him, they don't know. Some say, you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had his head cut off. And was dead, obviously. And so they say, well, you're John the Baptist who's come back to life. Well, Christ never said that, but that's what some people thought. They said, well, you're Elias, an Old Testament prophet. Or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You know what this was? This was an example of Israel's unbelief. How could they say that? Christ proved who he was over and over and over again. And now they're making things up and crediting him with being somebody that he's not and somebody much lesser than God the Son. And he says, okay, that's all right. That's what they say. But whom say ye, Peter, that I am? So now Peter, who spent 3 years with the Lord, what does Peter say? This is Peter's testimony. People ask you, how are you saved? And you give him the gospel. Give them the gospel. Hey, I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? Because I believe the gospel that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Is this what Peter says? Well, not really. And Simon Peter answered and said, and this is the right answer under the kingdom message. What? Christ died, you died for my sins. You were buried and you rose again, and because you were resurrected, I'm going to be resurrected and we're all going to live in heaven. No, no. Thou art the Christ, the one that was prophesied through all the Old Testament scriptures, the Son of the living God. Period. Period. That was the kingdom message. And he believed it. Look at another example. Look at John chapter 11 with Martha. You remember Lazarus died? And his sisters were crying, and there was a lot of sadness. And in this passage, we see that Jesus wept. Jesus had real human emotion, and he loved Lazarus dearly. He was his good friend, and he died. But Christ raised him from the dead, which should have caused everybody to believe that this is the God-man. Look at John chapter 11, verse 24. And Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again, speaking about Lazarus, in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. It's not a program. It's not an electrical charge. It's not something that, anything like that. It's him. And he's the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he's saying, believe in me. And what goes on? Let's read a couple more verses. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now this is Martha's testimony. And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that Christ died on the cross, that you died on the cross for my sins and were buried and rose again. No, it hadn't happened yet for one thing, but this is her testimony. I believe that thou art the Christ, exactly what Christ came to establish, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And you know, she was saved. She didn't know anything about the gospel that Paul preached, and she was saved. Look at look all the way back to... Well, let's stay in John, chapter 9. Just turn back a page, verse 22. We read, the scribes and Pharisees hated Christ because, not necessarily because they didn't know who he was. They didn't want to believe him because they had position and authority in the religious system. Look at verse 22. These words spake his parents. Christ heals a blind man. And the scribes and Pharisees are mad, and they're going to throw him out of the temple. And these words spake this blind man's parents, because they feared the Jews, the religious Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess or acknowledge what? That he was Christ. They're going to throw him out of the synagogue. This was the result of believing the kingdom gospel. The established religious system, which Satan had taken over, Cain's men were now in charge of. They weren't proclaiming Christ as God, which would have been what a faithful priest in Israel would have done. But here we see, if any man did confess that he was Christ, that's what saved one. You just confess that Jesus is Christ. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And our time is just about up, but we can see, let's look at one more here, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And we know what happened here. The crucifixion took place, Christ is buried, the resurrection occurs, and Jerusalem is all in an uproar. There's a lot going on. And here we have a man from Ethiopia, and he hears about this, but he doesn't understand all this. So he runs into Philip, one of the disciples of Christ, and he says, "What happened?" And Philip talks to him, and tells him what happened. And in verse 37, we get a summary of this. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again, you can be saved? This, remember now, this is after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. No, he doesn't say that because Philip is still proclaiming the kingdom gospel, and we have it right here. And the Ethiopian eunuch was asking about being water baptized because he knew enough that was a part of the program. And he answered and said, the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, this is his testimony of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, period. Period. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Nothing about the resurrection. Nothing about the preaching of the cross. Nothing about Paul's wonderful, powerful gospel that we have today. But it's the gospel of the kingdom. As late as Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there, just back a little bit, we see Peter. This is after the cross again. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38, and we'll close with just a couple more verses here. 2:36, and Paul and Peter is preaching here, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel, Jews, Israel, know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, "What should we do? We killed God." But God didn't stay dead. He rose. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He's still preaching the kingdom gospel. Repent. Change your mind about who he was, who he is, and be water baptized for the remission of your sins. Everything comes down to what we read in chapter 4, verse 12, about the kingdom gospel. And if you don't have this verse marked, you may want to make mention of it in your scriptures. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus is everything in the kingdom economy. The name of Jesus that God delivered through Gabriel to Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name of Jesus is everything. And you see, they baptized in his name. They were saved by his name. The name of Jesus is important today. But today, the name of Jesus, just believing in Jesus, that he is God, doesn't save anyone. A lot of people, yeah, well, I believe Jesus was God. But let me ask you, did he die for you? Was he buried and was he raised again for your justification? Well, I don't know about that. Well, see, in the kingdom gospel, that wasn't even a part of it. It is now. So believers need to understand the distinction between Paul's gospel and the kingdom gospel. And the scriptures lay it out clearly, as we've seen. There's a lot more we can go into, but nonetheless, we'll finish up for now. And the reason being is we get communications frequently from people, and they say, I've led people to the Lord, and I told people they're going to hell. And sometimes they tell us what they told them. And you know, it's not Paul's gospel. Sometimes they tell him, well, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've got to repent and love him and or make him Lord of your life. There's no gospel there. Some truth. But we're saved by the gospel. And we need to know what it is. And God makes it very clear what it is. And he's made it clear to his apostle Paul, with whom he deposited the message of grace. And we need to be caretakers, both in receiving it and giving it, and being good stewards of the mysteries of God. We'll close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We thank you for the instruction in your word to rightly divide it, and that's basically what we're doing this morning. We're making we're recognizing the distinctions that you've placed in your word between the Old Testament economy of law and prophecy and the new economy of grace that you've given to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that we would have great assurance and great comfort in knowing the gospel that saves today and proclaiming it for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.